The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We want to go back to verse number 1, and the last little phrase there in verse number 1 is going to be where we take our title for tonight's message, the Word was God. The Word was God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel and to preach the Word of God. Lord, what a sense of responsibility falls upon me, and I always feel it at this time. I know, Lord, that I need your help at this moment. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I know that I'll stand before you one day and answer for this message. I have tried to take the time to be prepared and study. I have thought about this and prayed over this. I've tried to make sure, Lord, that nothing that I have planned to say would deviate one iota from the accurate Word of God. And Lord, I just want to be a messenger tonight. But Lord, we need to, in churches all over the country and in America, once again, needs to understand and look at the old book and reestablish in our minds and heart the importance of this Bible, Lord, that you've so carefully preserved for us and so miraculously delivered to us. And so, Lord, maybe tonight, when we get done preaching, the Word of God will be a little more precious to us than it was when we walked in the door. And Lord, in some ways, maybe we love it a little bit more. In some ways, maybe we be inspired and encouraged to read it and to think about it a little bit more, to be maybe a little more careful, Lord, in our handling of it, and to realize, Lord, what opportunity and what a blessing it is just to have this book. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. The Word was God. The Word was God. I like this, and I've repeated it often, and I don't know where Brother Russ got it or whether he came up with it, but I like this statement. Brother Russ was with us a while back, preached a banquet for us, and he said this. He said, if you were to take Jesus and turn him into a book, you would have the King James Bible. If you take the King James Bible and turn it into a person, you would have Jesus Christ. Folks, there is this undeniable relationship, correlation between the Word of God and Jesus Christ. It's my contention, and I think the Bible's teaching, that you cannot separate the two. I don't think you can separate the two. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. Did you hear me, young people? Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. So, Brother Jerry, I wish I could touch Jesus. Well, reach down and touch the book that's in your lap. And you know what? You've all but touched Jesus Christ. I mean that. Oh, I wish I could listen to Jesus speak, read the Word of God out loud, and you hear his words. Because you can't separate the two. I wish I could spend a little time with Jesus, then sequester yourself tomorrow morning, early in the morning. Set your alarm clock 10 or 15 minutes early. Go to a private place and open the Word of God and spend some time in the Bible, and you'll spend time with Jesus Christ. You spend time with Jesus Christ. I love this book, folks, and the reason I do is because I love the Savior. And the more you love the Savior, the more you'll love this book. The more you neglect this book, the more you'll neglect Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the answer. I mean, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was capital, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We jump down to verse number 14. And the Word. Now this is talking about Jesus. God could have just as easily said, in the beginning was Christ, or in the beginning was Jesus, or in the beginning was the Son of God. But He's on purpose preserved for us this idea that Jesus Christ is synonymous with the Word, and the Word is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Can I take you around to some scriptures and further convince you of this? Down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, if you will. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at some scriptures tonight, so keep your Bible handy. I want you to look at this. I want you to see it. I want you to touch it. Because, folks, the more you touch the Bible, the more you touch the precious Son of God. The more you read the Bible, the more you hear His words, the more time you spend in the Bible, the more time you spend with Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And by the way, he's speaking about Jesus there. Verse 2 tells us that, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and showed unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. Now, if you will, go to chapter 5 of the first of the same book, 1 John chapter number 5, if you will, there. 1 John chapter number 5. I love this. I hope you're marking these if you don't mind doing that. I want you to get this in your minds and get this in your heart. The Word was God. The Word was God. Chapter number 5, verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And we know there that he's talking about Jesus. And again, he could have said the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and, you know, and the Holy Ghost. And he's said that in other places. But here he chose on purpose to remind us that when you speak of Christ, you can use the phrase the Word, and you're just as accurate as saying his name. Isn't that amazing? Revelation chapter 19, and I love this, one of my favorite portions in all the Bible. I think towards the end of last year, we had the children, the young people in our school, our Christian school, memorize Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. What a powerful portion of Scripture. Chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, can I just say this? Anytime you see a word that stands for Christ, you ought to try to take a look at those words and emulate those characteristics in your life. You know what? You don't have to be real talented to be faithful. You don't have to be a 5 or 10 talent Christian to be here if time the doors are open. I mean, you know what? Anybody can be faithful. And God, when Jesus says, listen, they called me faithful, you know what? That should be our goal. I want to one day get to heaven and have God look down at Jesus, look down and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, and that's one of the names he goes by, Faithful and True. You know what? If Jesus was true, we ought to be true. Well, we need a revival in America, a revival in America of just telling the truth. We need a revival in America of old-fashioned honesty. Honesty, you see. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, what is it? Isn't that exciting? I mean, those heathens, those pagans, those God haters, they looked up and said, oh no, here comes the Bible. Amen. I like that. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Can we go there? Hebrews chapter number 4. Here comes the Bible. His name is called the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 4. Let's look at verse number 12. Often, not only is Jesus the term the Word or the Word of God used synonymously with his name, but often the Word of God and Jesus is used interchangeably in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, I want you to really pay attention as we read this. I know this verse, I know what it says. Well, let's discover something new about it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Wait a minute, Brother Jerry, I got confused there. I mean, in the beginning of that portion of scripture, we were talking about a book, and by the time we got down to the end of it, we were talking about the Lord. They're the same. I mean, to God, there's no difference. You see, I mean, they start out talking about the Bible, and we think we're studying about a book, and next thing you know, we're talking about a person. We're talking about a divine one. We're talking about the Son of God. And folks, listen, God just goes back and forth and interchanges these things at will. You know why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brother Jerry, you'd like us to memorize the Bible. I sure would. Why? Because I'd like to get Jesus in your heart. I'd like to. Yeah, you want us to meditate on the Bible. Why is that? Because I want Jesus in your mind. Because I want Jesus in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Watch this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're talking about the foundation that we should lay, and it says it's Jesus Christ. Now, go over to Matthew chapter number 7. And again, God just kind of seamlessly back and forth goes between the Word of God and the Son of God and interchanges them at will and never seems to miss a beat. I think he just expects us, because of all the evidence and all the things that are in the Bible, to know that they're the same. That they're the same, you see. And in verse number 24 of Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24. Watch this. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Did you get that? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So he's talking about his words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended and the floods came in and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell, and the great was the fall of it. And I remember listening to preachers preach this, and they'd start talking about you need to lay a foundation. That foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. And I remember as a young preacher, I said to myself, wait a minute, they better read what they're reading there. He's not talking about building a foundation on a person. He's talking about foundation, laying a foundation on the words of God. And then the more I began to think about that, the Holy Spirit reminded me, they're the same. You build your life on the Bible, you're building your life on Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? You build your life on the Bible and you build your... Yeah, listen, married couples. You build your marriage on the Bible and you're building your marriage on Jesus Christ. You build your family on the Bible and you're building your family on Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? So you just can't go wrong with the Bible. See, Jesus is the Word of God and the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the living Word. Hebrews 4:12 we read talks about the Bible being quick and powerful. That word quick means alive. It literally means it's alive. It's alive. You've all read, maybe you've heard the illustration when D.L. Moody was a young man. He would pull antics that caused folks to label him as Crazy Moody. And one of the things he was prone to do was get on a street corner in Chicago, put his hat down on the ground, and begin to scream at the top of his lungs, pointing, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive, till a whole group gathered around him thinking he'd lost his mind. Pointing at his hat, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. People would gather around, he'd reach down, pick his hat up, underneath it would be the Word of God, and he'd hold it up like that and say, it's alive. It's alive. Let me tell you something, folks. It's alive. Amen. It's alive. Isn't that good? Yeah, he's crazy. I think he was crazy in the right kind of way, though. We've looked at all these scripture. What conclusion can we draw except this? Jesus and the Bible, folks, are synonymous. Jesus and the Bible are equal. The Word was God. Now, can I just give you some stuff about this? Because I think this is so neat. I got busy one day, and I just got a hold of this truth, and I couldn't let go of it. And I began to meditate on this, and God just opened this thing up to me. But it's amazing the similarities, the parallels that run between the person of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, and the living Word of God. Let me just give you some things, and we'll look at some scriptures, and we'll do a little Bible study about this. The similarities between Jesus and the Bible. Watch this. Here we go. Number one, both Jesus and the Bible are eternal and pre-existent. Both Jesus and the Bible are eternal and pre-existent. Remember what we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. See, folks, don't fall for this idea. I mean, it's a pagan, damnable philosophy that Jesus was a created being. Jesus was and is and always has been God. He was eternal. Eternal. Hebrews chapter 1, let's go there. I love Hebrews chapter 1. All through the Bible you'll find evidence of the fact, plain scriptural teaching of the fact that Jesus Christ always, always existed. He's a part of the eternal Godhead. I found a tract the other day that was left, and I'm telling you, there's groups out there, folks. Now listen, this is called earnestly contending for the faith. But there's false cults out there, false churches that pass out literature trying to convince you that there's no such thing as the Trinity. You watch out. If you find out a church is what they call a Jesus-only church, you watch it. They deny the existence of the Trinity. And they spend this entire tract trying to take you to scriptures and pull scripture out of context and try to convince you that there's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But man, they got to ignore an awful lot of scripture to do that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, folks, Jesus is pre-existent and eternal. Jesus always has been. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 13, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus always has been. He's eternal and pre-existent. Now, Brother Jerry, is that true of the Bible? I thought the Bible, you know, was just, some of it was just several thousand years old. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. Boy, this is a good verse to underline. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. I like hearing, boy, you hear the pages of Jesus being turned? You hear that? You hear the pages of Christ being turned? That sounds good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever, forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Psalms 119, verse 89. Go to the book of Psalms 119, verse 89. Now get this, folks. This is sound doctrine. This will help you. This will settle some things in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever. Forever. Three times we see it in three different places. Forever. This word forever connected with the Bible. Brother Jerry, when did the Bible start? It's been here forever. When will it end? It'll never end. It's going to be here forever. Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. In heaven. Now, isn't this interesting? You see, first of all, number one, Jesus is eternal, and the Bible is eternal. Neither had a beginning, neither had an end, you see. The Bible was written, folks, before the world was created. And we'll talk about that. Holy men of old were just, listen, God just reached down and told men to write down what had always eternally existed. Amen. Both are eternal and both are pre-existent. Number two, what's another parallel or similarity between Jesus and the Word of God? Both were received to earth in perfect, flawless completeness. Both were received to earth in perfect, flawless completeness. Now, let me show you this because I think it's interesting. Let's go to Luke chapter number 1. Start in verse number 30. Now, God is going to send to earth Jesus, and God is going to send to earth the written word. Both were received to earth in perfect, flawless condition, perfect, flawless completeness. Jesus, first in Luke chapter 1, verse number 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall be given to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now watch this, because this is the explanation of how Jesus was delivered and still remained perfect. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Think about this. The Holy Ghost shall come. We're going to read something similar happening to some men, and something else was birthed. Something else was delivered. And the angels answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, let me ask you something. Jesus, now notice this is interesting, because both Jesus and the Bible, we'll find out, was a product of the Holy Spirit of God. God used human instruments to bring both into the earth, but even with the use of human instruments, they were delivered in absolutely perfect condition. Just because Jesus was carried in the womb of Mary and birthed from a sinful human, no sin ever touched him. And just because God used men to write down his flawless, precious words, not one mistake was ever made. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll see that God in a very similar way delivered to us the Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to tell you something. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. Brother Jerry, this isn't exciting to some things. Well, you know what? I'm just letting you do what I do in my office. I'm just making you turn to all the scriptures I turn to when I'm prepared. It's kind of fun to watch you for once work as hard as I do. Amen? So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. Boy, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And by the way, if you get this, what I'm telling you, you'll know why you shouldn't ever buy one of those mistranslations. Amen. I want to get this in your heart. Both were received to earth in perfect, flawless condition. Even though both were there was a use of human instrument in delivering both of them, they were delivered in absolute, perfect, flawless completeness. Okay? Now let's read, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think I'm supposed to be in 1 Peter. Maybe not. Let's see. 2 Peter. Am I right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Thank you. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I'm going to tell you, what we're about to read here is so exciting. I just sometimes wish I could open your minds and get you to think and get you to absorb what's being said when we're reading the Bible. And I think most of you are. Are you there? Are you listening to me? See, Peter wrote and said, man, you listen, folks, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. Listen, we know that Jesus was the Son of God. We heard God the Father speak from heaven. A voice came out that said, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, watch this next statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than what he just described. He said, we were in the mount with Jesus. Peter was one of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, I heard God himself speak words. But he said, you know what? I've got something more sure than that. What is it that he had that was more sure than hearing God audibly speak out? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy, watch this, this is what happened to Mary, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and said, listen, I'm going to use you as an instrument. And from you is going to come the perfect Son of God. I'll use you, a sinful human. But what you will deliver will be perfect and flawless and complete and holy and divine and untainted. And was that true? Right. The same Holy Ghost came to holy men of old and said, you know what, I'm going to use you in like fashion. I'm going to come upon you, and I'm going to lift you up out of yourselves, and I'm going to have you write down the very words of God that have forever been settled in heaven. Both the Bible and Jesus was delivered in very similar fashion. The end result of that delivery was this. They were both perfect, and they were both divine. Now, here's something else, by the way. Let me give you this. Because I think this is where we lose it sometimes. This is where we have a problem. Both have remained perfect and flawless despite being present on this sinful earth, despite the influence of sinful men. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, Jesus was delivered as the perfect Son of God. He was born in that manger as the perfect untainted Son of God. Let me ask you something. When he lived his entire life and died on Calvary's cross, was he still in that same sinless condition? Amen. Amen. Well, for 33 years, though, Brother Jerry, he rubbed shoulders with sinful men. He had interaction with sinful men. I mean, one time he spent 40 days in the wilderness being attacked relentlessly by Satan. Well, let's see what the Bible said. How did he come out on that? Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time. And to help in time of need. And listen to me, even though Jesus was delivered perfect and flawless, even though he is under the influence and rubbed shoulders with man, he was unchanged when it was all said and done. He went back to heaven still as perfect as when he came. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where I thought I was supposed to be a minute ago. 1 Peter chapter 1. How's the Bible done? Now, Holy Ghost picked up men and moved them and delivered them perfect and flawless, accurate words. It was delivered perfect. Has it remained perfect? There's a lot of people tell you no. It was perfect back when it was originally written, is what they're saying. Now, wait a minute. Is it just perfect back then? Was it just perfect the first time it was written down? There's a lot. Listen, I'm telling you right. They're undermining the faith of our young people. It's not happening in secular colleges. It's happening in Christian colleges. It's happened by some Greek teacher. You know, if you don't know the Greek, then you don't know what the Bible says. You tell them this, Brother Aaron. You tell them you don't need Greek. Amen. Say, Brother Jerry, did you take Greek? No, it took me. 4 semesters worth. It took me to task, Brother Joe. It grabbed me, got a hold of me, chewed me up and spit me out. Did you know a Greek? Yeah, I ran a restaurant down here in Linton for a while. By the way, I like this. I like to do this when there's snobs in the audience. You know, these people are educated past their own worth. I think you study the Bible, it's good to have Greek. And you know, it's enlightening sometimes to go back. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You have the preserved Word of God in perfect, flawless condition laying right there on your lap. Now listen, if Jesus was delivered by human flesh, but remained perfect, was delivered perfect, and remained perfect until he was taken to heaven, this book will also remain perfect and flawless until it's taken to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another, being with a pure heart fervently, being born of God. Again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth. Listen, if you're born again, the Bible says you're going to be born again by, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. I mean, there's people teaching in our Bible colleges that sit there and tell our young people there is no perfect copy of the Bible anywhere in existence today. And they undermine the faith of our young people. Well, which parts are preserved and which parts aren't? Which parts are right and which parts are wrong, if that's true? What do we have to stand on? I just decided a long time ago, I'm either going to believe all of it or I'm not going to believe any of it. And let me take you to Psalms chapter 12. Did you know we were going there eventually? Psalms chapter 12. I love this. Boy, this is good. This will help put some solid things in our young people's life. Any of you young people for some reason end up at some Bible class or Greek class and some person who wants to impress you with their knowledge and act like that. Yeah, I had a college student one tell me one, a Bible college student tell me one day, he said, have you ever read such and such book? And I said, no. And he said, I'll tell you what, you will never understand the book of Ephesians until you read this book. Some 19-year-old kid tell me. I said, oh, really? I said, let me ask you something. How long ago was that book written? He said, oh, I think about 20, 30 years ago. I said, wow. So for the first 2,000 years, nobody understood Ephesians until this man wrote this book. You read his book, now you can understand Ephesians. Well, folks, I've got a teacher inside of me called the Holy Spirit of God. He wrote the Bible. And he delivered the Bible. He lives inside of me. You know, listen to me. I'm so tired of overeducated numbskulls. I am. You know what? Grandma just had a King James Bible. She got up every morning and read it. And you know what? Lived for God and walked God and kept her nose clean and raised her kids right. Gee, and did all that and didn't read that book on Ephesians. You know, I don't know how she did it. Didn't know Greek. I don't know how she did it. I'm not trying to diminish an education, but I'm against any education that makes somebody, listen, you can be educated beyond your own usefulness. Just give me a King James Bible and leave me alone. You're fine. You can just read that. It's okay. It's a good book to read. Amen. Now, why do you say that, Brother Jerry? I'm not saying that just to be smart. I'm saying it's because it's true. Look at verse number 6 of Psalms chapter number 12. Psalms 12, 6. The words of the Lord. And you see that? The words. Every word. The words. Not the phrases. Not the thoughts. Not the intents. Well, you know, it's not accurate, but it still contains the thoughts of... That's not what it says here. It says the words. The words of God, of the Lord, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire of earth, purified 7 times. Now watch this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now let me tell you what happened. In the very early... from Moses on, every single man that was used to author part of the Bible, the Holy Spirit came upon that person, and it says it moved upon them. That means that they took them up and controlled them completely, and they no longer functioned within their own will or with their own effort, but they were totally controlled by the Holy Spirit and wrote down accurately for us, for our edification, the very words of God, is that they have existed eternally in heaven forever. Yes. And everybody seems to agree with that. But then all of a sudden we got this problem. We think, well, yeah, in the original manuscripts it was right. But you don't understand, Brother Jerry. They were copied a bunch of times. And everybody goes and says, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls aren't original manuscripts. They're just copies. You see, there are no original manuscripts that exist. So if the Word of God was only perfect in the original manuscripts, nobody's got it. And there's people that believe that we don't have it. You see. But God said this. He said to the Holy Spirit, now go down there and take those men and pick them up and have them write down accurately, perfectly, flawlessly, just like you came upon Mary and cause the Son of God to be born in perfect condition. You come upon those men and you deliver the Word of God in perfect condition. And then this is what God said. Then I'll take over from there, and it's my responsibility, it's my charge, it's my duty to keep them pure forever.
Amen.
Now, I just think God hadn't slacked off, and I think He's doing His job just fine. It makes me mad. Here's a better version. We've changed some words in this, but you can understand it easier. You don't change some words without changing meaning. Listen, things that are changed are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. Yeah. This is the book, the King James Bible, young people. This is that means if you have an NIV at home, you shouldn't read it. Those aren't the very preserved words of God. These preachers just say, well, I keep several versions in my office. I don't preach at them, but I look at it. Why? So you can find it, have inaccurate references to compare to? What is wrong with us? You know, we're so scared. You know what? We're still scared of our college professor. That's our problem. Well, give me that old country preacher. Just woke up every morning and went to the back 40 and sat on a stump and opened a King James Bible and read it until his heart burned and thought about it and mulled it over and let the Holy Spirit speak to his heart. And by Sunday when he got up, he was on fire! Just preached the King James Bible. And you know what? This is the book that's birthed every revival that's ever happened. I mean, in the history of our country, every revival that's ever been birthed and sparked, the King James Bible is right in the middle of it. You know why? Because it's not corruptible seed. It's incorruptible. Amen. Let me give you this. Both have been magnified by God. Both Jesus and the Bible have been magnified by God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. I want to get you rock solid in some things. You know, I'm tired of hearing people. This is discouraging to me. Somebody will say, you know, I'll know somebody that used to go to an independent fundamental Baptist church 20 years ago. Run into them, say, hey, where are you going to church now? First Christian in Linton.
Didn't we ground them? Didn't they get it? Stand there and read out of a perverted copy of the Bible? Listen to a bunch of rock music and say you've been to church? I'm trying to keep you young people in the right kind of church. I mean, if you visit a church, you're not sure whether y'all be there or not, just walk to four or five people if they have a Bible and say, let me see it. And look on the binding. If it says NIV, then you gotta get out of that church. That's good. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. God's chosen to magnify both Jesus and the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Watch this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now God has chosen to magnify the name of Jesus. Listen, there's no salvation in any other name. If you leave Jesus out, then somebody can't be saved. He's magnified his son's name. Has he done the same thing with the Bible? Go to Psalms 138. I love this verse. This will help you. How important is the Bible to God? Psalms 138, 138th Psalm. How important is the Bible to God? Psalms 138, verse number 2. I love this. You ought to underline the last part of this verse. David wrote this: I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And he's talking to God when he says that. Did you get that? Remember him talking about magnifying the name of Jesus? He said, I've magnified. David wrote, You've magnified your word above your name. Wow. Let me just caution you in an area here. Can I just caution you about something? And boy, as a young Christian, I sometimes said things that just wasn't real accurate. And I'm not upset with you, but you need to think about this. Sometimes people will read the Bible and it'll plainly say something. And then they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, I just don't feel like the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me about that. The Holy Spirit hasn't told me that I'm supposed to do that. So as soon as the Holy Spirit tells you to obey the Bible, you obey it. Folks, the Bible's here and the Holy Spirit's here. He's magnified his word above his own name. You didn't tingle when you read it, so you don't have to do it. You didn't feel convicted when you read it, so you don't have to do it. All you got to do is read it. If it says to do it, you're to do it. Period. We got to be careful. I think we're tiptoeing through an area that's loaded with landmines here. You're tiptoeing through dangerous ground when you're talking about using the Holy Spirit as an excuse not to obey the Bible. I think you're playing around with blasphemy. Well, I know the Bible teaches that, but I just don't think the Holy Spirit, I just don't think God, you know what? God's going to every single time reinforce his book. So be careful about that. Revelation 19, we'll end with this. We've already read it, but both Jesus and the Bible will one day judge the earth. And we read Revelation chapter 19. Now let me conclude and we'll go home. Now let me have you just look up at this book for a minute here. Would you just do that? Let me tell you something about this book, some things about this book. Young people, get this in your heart. Number one, this book is equal with Christ, synonymous with Jesus Christ. This book is eternal, always has been, always will be. This book is inspired, and which means it's God-breathed. This book is perfect, divine, and flawless. This book has been magnified by God above his very name. This book will accompany a returning Savior. We will stand one day in judgment of our obedience to its commands and principles and precepts. When you stand before Christ, you'll stand before the Word. This is an important book. An important book. So read it and memorize it and meditate on it and get it in your heart. Because every minute you spend with this book, you're spending with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, folks, for being patient. Thank you for taking the time to go through the Scriptures with me. There's some things, folks, we just need to get in the Bible and convince ourselves about. Now, let me ask you something. What's your relationship with the Bible? What's your relationship with the Bible? What's your relationship with the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading it? How much time do you spend memorizing it? How much time do you spend meditating upon it? Is the Holy Spirit tapping on your heart's door and saying, you know what, this book used to be more important to you than it is now. It used to mean more than it means now. For others, maybe God's touched your heart and said, hey, it's time to take it to another level. It's time to live in this book. It's time to wallow in this book. It's time to walk around with this book in your heart and your mind. It's time to read it like you've never read it and studied it like you never studied it and memorize it like you never memorized it. There's just something about a Christian whose mind is steadfastly set on the Bible. It just seems like they've got the touch of God about them. Heavenly Father, I pray that we just love the book. Help us just to love the book. Help us to realize, Lord, that this book is more than human words to describe. Lord, when I studied this sermon and I prepared to preach it, I knew when I started that I would fail. There's no way a human being can stand up and with words say enough or magnify the Bible enough. Lord, I've done the best I can. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'd do something in our hearts and stir our hearts and help us to fall in love with the Bible again. There's Christians, Lord, that just need to come to an altar and say, I'm going to read it. I used to read it. I don't read it anymore. Or I used to study it, but I don't study it like I used to. Or I used to memorize it, and I don't memorize it. I used to meditate on it. I used to love the Bible, and I've fallen away from it. That they would renew that relationship, because Jesus, in doing so, they renew a relationship with you. We pray that you'd bless during the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's